We're there. Wow, that's quite a thing. There we go. Great to see you. Welcome back if you've been here. If you haven't been here, this is the best seminar you're ever going to have. Yesterday was absolutely fantastic and you missed a treat. I'm going to pray now. Father, we thank you for this new day. Your blessings are new every day and every good gift comes from you. Father, we are the recipients of your grace. Father, I thank you that we have so many reasons to say thank you and to live lives of gratitude. I pray, Father, that for this next hour you'd give us a chance with those we're with or with those we're next to ponder how families could be changed by gratitude. Amen. Amen. Do come in. Well done. Now, on the website, there is now a handout to download. There's one handout for both seminars. You don't need it. I'll be running through the slides as I did yesterday. But if you want to download it now or later, it's available. You can find it. The story so far is we looked yesterday at the significance of children, at the particular role childhood has in growing God's people and the avenue through so much of God's grace comes. We also looked at the way the Bible consistently talks about going after the heart rather than the behavior, going after the person rather than the fruit. The Bible indeed promises fruit, but always starts with the heart. And in parenting, it is always going to be our heart that is impacted first. Our heart is impacted, and therefore through our hearts, because of our influence, through the lives of our children's hearts too. And we saw that every good thing comes from God, and it is because he has been good to us that we are able to be good to others, that we are even able to sacrifice because of his goodness. That's where we got to. A thrilling journey. Well done. We're doing great. Where are we going next? It is about God and not us. It is about God and not us. Our families exist for God. I've been helped in understanding something of what sin is to look at the idea of shalom, peace. God's perfect peace. Where we are heading and what he offers our hearts today. That peace is what we are offering our children. The peace of God. The redemption from sin into that shalom. That peace. So to exist for God is to be offering our children that peace their hearts crave. Jesus came to give life to the full. It's very hard to meet a parent who doesn't want life to the full for their children. Jesus Christ came promising it. Life to the full. Now, let's just look at a few words from Psalm 145. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. One generation commends your works to another. How is that going to happen? They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works. They'll proclaim your great deeds. They'll celebrate your abundant goodness, and they'll joyfully sing of your righteousness. How does one generation pass on the goodness of God to another? They tell. They speak. They meditate. They tell. They proclaim. They celebrate. They joyfully sing. We commend the goodness of God by speaking of him and by meditating on his goodness ourselves. There is a corporate saying, apparently, culture eats strategy for breakfast. Culture eats strategy for breakfast. That is, if you can imagine, you go into work or you go into your school and, you know, there are posters as you walk in. We exist to love people. Every child fulfilled to the max. We are a place of growth, or, you know, or whatever the corporate mantra is for that week. You know, we are developing our people. That is a strategy. There'll be a 5-year plan underneath it. There'll be 6-month goals underneath it. It is eaten for breakfast if the culture of that school or workplace isn't about it. You could have the rule in a school, there's no running on the corridor. But if every year 6 kid runs in the corridor, everyone runs in the corridor. If you put on a wall, we are growing our people, but the managers are never talking to anyone, never leaving their computers, then there's cynicism and bitterness. I used to work in a washing powder factory. The guys on the shop floor had a phrase. They used to mutter SOS. Same old poo. Just cynicism. Cynicism. The next corporate rollout has begun. The next new shiny laminated form to put on my machine. Culture eats strategy for breakfast. To read this psalm and to think, must do a quiet time, won't crack it. To read this psalm and say, must talk to my children about Jesus, won't crack it. This psalm speaks of a culture where Christ oozes out of our pores, where the goodness of God is what makes us smile in the morning and smile at bedtime. A life of gratitude. I've been so helped by this topic as I've been looking at this and learning this week with you. Gratitude drives out bitterness. It drives out polarization and division. It drives out pride. It brings in hope. It brings in certainty. It brings in thankfulness and joy. Culture. The Commonwealth Games are here at the moment. You may or may not have noticed, there's no reason why you would, that the Fiji Rugby Sevens team made it to the final of the Rugby Sevens. The Fijian rugby team is unbelievable. Fijian's national sport, I think this is right, is Rugby Sevens. My neighbour just over the road is a Fijian woman. She's not walking with the Lord, but she tells me of the Christianity in Fiji. And you see in the Fijian rugby team a culture. Oh, how did that get there? No, there. You see in the Fijian rugby team a culture of honouring God. This is them in their huddle at the beginning of the match. It looks normal. They finish their huddle with a word of prayer. And to make it totally clear, they all look upwards. So the camera guys can't just say it's motivational talk. They all look up, they all raise their hands, and they all pray together. Here's the kickoff for the match, and the guy has put a plaster in the shape of a cross on his arm. And he's not the only one. Loads of them do it. On their wrist supports, they write Bible verses. There are two here. They don't all do it because presumably they're not told to do it. But about half the team have got Bible references on their wrists. This is the end of the match. They don't pray standing up, they pray kneeling down. They don't want anyone to say of them they're talking about the next game. They're praying. They all pray. No one walks away. No one says, I'm not as intense as you are. No one says, I pray privately. They pray. They won the silver medal, because God doesn't always promise us gold medals. They won the silver medal. You should watch it back. It's on iPlayer. Every one of them was given a medal, went on one knee afterwards and clapped. The commentators, who were rugby players, talked of their humility. I don't think they were praying. I think they were just saying, I'm honored to receive it. Every one of them, as they went down the line, gnarled, big, ugly men to the sprightly youngsters, took the knee, dropped their heads and clapped, one after the other. I look at that Fijian rugby team and I want that for my family. I want a family who smile. I want a family where people say they're praying, they're humble, they're good men. Every commentator, the whole way through, they talk, and at halftime huddle, they were behind. They hadn't scored. The commentators said they're summoning up spiritual energy. The commentators said that. They know what makes a Fijian rugby team tick. They know where the power is at. They know where the motivation is at. Culture eats strategy for breakfast. If we are living and breathing the joy of Christ, if we are speaking of the wondrous works God has done, it's happening. Okay, let's find out your family's culture. There are no wrong answers to this, and I'm not going to enter into the Christian ones, okay? I'm going to give you 10 activities, okay? And the challenge is, what have most of your group done more than twice this week, okay? So I'm going to list some activities. If you're in a family, your group is a family. If you're just with some mates, that's your group. I want to know what most of your group has done more than twice this week. You just raise a hand. There are no wrong answers. There's no shame. It's all positive, I promise. Okay, ready? So, shopping. Raise a hand if you've been shopping. Most of your group more than twice this week. Thank you. Next. Listening or playing music or singing music. Raise a hand. Most of your group more than twice this week. Thank you. Next, walks. Got on a walk. Most of your group, look at that, you see, that's why you come to Keswick. Thank you. Swimming and water sports. Most of your group more than twice, not many, look at that. Ooh. Coffee shops and tea shops. Cream teas, fresh coffees, stone ground on men's thighs. Yeah, thank you. Played a game. Most of your group together played a game more than twice this week. Thank you. Down. Reading. Most of your group more than twice this week reading. Thank you. Ice cream. Oh, there's the joy. Ice cream eaters have a bit more to say. Watching sport. Watching sport, the Commonwealth game, more than half your group. Great. Last one. Enjoying a TV program that was not sport. Crumbs. Not okay, thank you very much. Okay, so I'm now interested. Hands up if you put your hand up once, twice, three times, four times, five times. Look at this, we're busy. Six times. Okay, so we have just begun to work out the culture of your family. We all had different answers. We all enjoy doing different things. Some of those answers, you're looking around saying, who does that? I'm thinking, whose children read on holiday? How do you make them do that? Musicians, honestly. I struggle to just, you know, take the lid off a pen without being clumsy. Musicians' fingers, miraculous, every one of them. I look at the families who are doing music and I think, what a culture to have. We have a culture. We don't just do stuff. We don't just have some principles. We don't just stick a reward chart on the fridge. It's our culture. Loo roll happens. Loo roll gets used. It's in our culture. Teeth get brushed. Pants usually get worn. It's in our family's culture. This psalm that was there, Psalm 145, is saying, speaking of the things of God, the joy at what he is doing, looking for his goodness in our lives, thanking God. Oh, Dad, why are we the only family who does this? Because it's great! Do we have to go to church? Yes! It's God's chief avenue in our lives! Oh, Dad, do I have to wear a skirt this short, trousers this long? Yes, because your body's amazing! Because God made it. the Fijian rugby team. Do you know what I love the most? No one is left out. No one is left out. We can have conversations about when children become Christians and do we baptize children or adults. When you join the Fijian rugby team, people don't say, at what point do I pray? What happens if I want to opt out? Is it an opt-in or an opt-out? No, we just pray. We smile. We win stuff. We win medals. We're winners. And when we lose, we still take a knee and we thank them for the medal and we smile and we pray and we go on again. Brilliant. Who doesn't want to be that family? Keep going. Keep doing it. Turn to your neighbor. Where are we? No, goodness. There's a slide somewhere that asks you a question. Slide somewhere that asks you the question, where is Jesus in your culture already? Turn to your neighbor. Where is Jesus in your culture already? Where is their gratitude? Okay, turn to your neighbor. I know he is. Find him. Off you go. Okay. We're moving on. Speaking truth in the calm and the storm. We're searching for opportunities. We're searching for gratitude to seep into all we do. And it will look different at every age. With under fives, these conversations are normally, you know, they're deliberate. It's the reading the storybook before bed. It's the singing the Collins songs, the Awesome Cutlery, the Michael Tinker songs around the kitchen, in the car. With under fives, it's us just throwing Jesus at them in every possible way. With the fives to 11s, it's starting to try to find the way, because they are starting to ask the questions about why is it like this and how does this work. And we're trying to find the answers that offer Jesus. The fives to 11s, you know, that authority structure we laid out, God, parent, child, that's still broadly at play, simply. You say it, I listen, I'm going to take that on. Getting a bit less as they get up to 11 and independence starts. So in those, we're looking for windows where Jesus Christ shines into life. In my church, there is a hulking, great, fit South African family. Solid. Runners. Dad is having an operation on his heart. He's a solid guy. Fit man. I was talking with his wife about how this is an opportunity to pray with their two sons. They've never known either their parents be ill. In the West, we have a health system that's amazing. There's no concern for him. But his body is vulnerable. Suddenly, he's not the hulking dad he has been for his boys. This is a moment to say, we're a strong family. We're a fit family. We're vulnerable. We're fragile. We're with the Lord's care. For the over 11s, they're now working on their independence. We're now supporting more than we're the authority. We're now trying to listen carefully. We're doing more listening than we are talking. But if the conversation is still open, the problems are coming to us. In our church, Victor, our builder, he has a teenage son with anxiety. It's got a lot worse during lockdown. He's a loving dad. They're doing all they can to work through how to help him. They're working with the school. Of course they are. They're great parents. Getting Victor the Builder to be praying it through with his son. The Bible has so much to say about anxiety and fear and isolation. These are the things his son worries about, being alone, being lost. This is where Victor gets to say, the doctors are dealing with that, the special needs helpers at school are dealing with that, but you and me, we're going to pray about this. We're going to talk it through. I'm going to listen to you because you're a teenager. I'm going to listen to how you're feeling. I'm going to listen to how you're finding it. You know you're safe with me. I'm your dad. You can explain it. I'll never laugh. I'll never pity you. We'll talk it through and pray it through. Three places we can look for it. But first, the picture the Bible gives us for God more than any other is as our Father. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." For most questions where we're stuck in parenting, we get to ask, how has God done that as my Father in my life? When I have messed up, how did God help me to see I had messed up? When the greatest blessings have come in my life, how did God bring those blessings to me? When we're stuck as a parent, the Bible gives us the best possible role model. Clint Harrison did the Keswick lecture last week. He has a great section on this if you want to listen to, back to it on YouTube, on the difference it makes for identity. To be the child of a father is who you are. Okay, three ways to work that out. Apply the gospel in the storm. Apply the gospel in our storm. So, if we're a parent, if we're a grandparent, if we're a Sunday school leader who's engaged, we probably know the biggest issue in a child's life. We probably can predict what will make the tears happen this week. What will make the anger flare this week. And even the nuance, you know. So, I was talking to a mum who's saying her son, it gets angry. She will know, is that anger caused by injustice? Is that anger caused by fear? Is that anger caused by jealousy? Is that anger caused by, I don't need to do the list. A mum knows what causes the anger. I did a podcast with the leader of an organization called LoveWise. She is based in the Northeast. She's a retired GP. She's specialized in sexually transmitted disease and relationships, working in schools. She then set up LoveWise. She's now got grandchildren. She's now retired. She is a woman who's a GP, who's specialized in bodies, who's a Christian and runs an organization. She gets women's bodies. I have understood in my life through marriage and being a parent that I just wasn't in the right biology lessons. We're doing a podcast where she's explaining how bodies change. And there's a moment in the podcast when she said, Ed, you do know you're the best person in the world to talk to your daughter about her body. You can hear me laugh at that thought. She went on to say, Ed, there's probably a diagram I could show you. There's probably three words I could teach you. But what you have that I will never have is knowing when to start the conversation, when to stop the conversation, when to ask questions, when to listen, and when to walk away and revisit it later. No one else can do that with your daughter like you can. Crumbs. I'm still looking at the diagrams. I can be that dad that my daughter needs me to be. We know what the issue is. So when the issue explodes in our face, the first thing we do is we take a breath because we are weary of the same thing happening over and over again. We are going to get angry because they are angry. We are going to raise their voice louder than they do and say, will you stop shouting? Take a breath. Count to five. I know my child. I know this is totally expected. I don't have to lose my temper. I don't have to get weary and I don't have to become cynical. How long do you need to wait before you talk about it? If they're two, you talk about it in 30 seconds when they've almost forgotten what happened. If they're 16, you wait a month. And there's a line between the two. How long do I need to wait before I can have this conversation? Ask questions. How were you feeling when this happened? What did you hope to achieve? Do you understand when it went wrong? How did you feel afterwards? Did it work? Would you have done it differently next time? What do you find hard to control? What got away from you? Not all of those conversations are right for every age. It's okay for a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old just to be, what happened? Here's the hard part. How does the gospel speak? No family wants their children to lie. Every family is saying, don't lie. A Christian family says, we love the truth. A Christian family says, God never, ever lies. A Christian family says, the truth means we trust each other because we trust God. How does the gospel speak? Even test yourself. If this was happening in a family who weren't Christians, how would the answer be different now? What is the unique distinctive of Christianity that means there's hope in this? There was a time when one of my children had no friends at school, and it lasted years. And there were tears every week. And there were prayers endlessly. If you're not a Christian, the tools in your armory are speak to a teacher, organize play dates, organize sleepovers. Say to other mums or dads, can you ask your child to be my child's friend? These are all good things. But there's a Christian answer. What is it the gospel shines in to a life without friends? The King is your friend. The King will never, ever leave you. The King will never stop loving you. He has invited you to his party. He will never take the invitation away. He is not waiting to see how you behave before he gives it to you again. The King is powerful, and he is for you, and he'll never let you go. He will never drop you. He'll never turn on you. He'll never humiliate you. We're going to pray to him now. And as I walk you to school tomorrow, we're going to pray and we're going to whisper. And when I give you the last hug, I'm going to tell you what we're praying all day long. Because loneliness doesn't finish when you've found a friend. Turn to your neighbor. Pick an issue. How does the gospel speak to it? What is the distinctive Christian response to a problem, a particular problem? Or what is going on? How does this work? Can you explain? Because Ed really hasn't. Off you go. Have a chat to the person next to you. Okay, we'll go on a bit and we'll have some questions at the end, some reflections. Thank God for the great in the happiness. Thank God for the great in the happiness. I think it's true that the gospel shines brightest in the darkest places. I think it's true that the biggest problems in our families is the greatest opportunity for the gospel to shine. As our children get older, the distance between everyday life and the gospel gets bigger. The chat in youth work is of a siloed world. A Christian in church, a pagan in school. Because the culture is brutal. So the greatest issues become our opportunity to show how the gospel is the only answer to life's problems. Do you see? The silo happens because we don't believe the two can intersect. We can't see how the gospel can apply to maths. can apply to art, can apply to friendship, can apply to the job you choose, the money in your pocket, whether to smoke or not. The two can be brought together if we can help show that the gospel has the answer to the biggest issues. And we can also celebrate in the happiness. We can also say, seize the moment. Thank God for that. The Fijian rugby players thank God every time they score. Every time they score. We can seize the moment of greatest joy to say, this moment has come from God. We don't just pray in tears. We celebrate. He comes to the party. He is the party. And then finally, we search for the good in the calm. In my washing powder days, I was straight out of uni. I was a fresh-faced engineer, and everyone I managed was older than me. They totally knew I had no clue. I remember the first time I was told to go and congratulate the gnarliest bloke. He was 5 years off retirement. I was told to go and tell him he'd done a great piece of work. Me? He won't listen to me. He doesn't want me to thank him. He'll feel patronized. Ed, you're his manager. Go and thank him. Right. So, John. I congratulated John on his piece of work. His face shone. His face shone. Who feels patronized when they're thanked? I'm not sure it's very English to tell people what makes them brilliant. I suspect the Americans are doing it all the time. Yes. It's Christian. It's Christian to search for the good, to thank people. We invited a member of staff joined our church from Australia. He came round to ours. No, we went round to his for dinner. I sent him a thank you card because my mum's pleased when I do. He saw me at the church office the next day and said, Ed, I won't do the Australian accent. We've got a joke in Australia, we say. How do you know your husband's having an affair with a North Shore woman? North Shore's the posh part. Because she sends you a thank you card. Ed, you don't need to send me thank you cards anymore. Australians are wrong. We thank people at every opportunity. We thank our children. We search for how the gospel has shone in our children's lives. We're going to do that exercise now. If you're a parent here, a grandparent here, and I asked you the biggest frustration with your children, it would take a millisecond. The greatest disappointment, a millisecond. I remember reading the Bible with a 16-year-old in a coffee shop. And he told me, my dad's disappointed with me, Ed. I know his family. I know his dad. He's a hero. It doesn't matter if his dad is disappointed or not. His son thinks he is. My heart broke. I suspect my children think I'm disappointed with them, either all the time or too often. They know that I know how they let them down. God absolutely knows how I let him down. God absolutely knows, but he just keeps on giving me goodness. He keeps on putting people in my life who encourage me to keep going. So if I ask you now to turn to your neighbor and work out either just generally, what are you grateful for? But if you have children, where have you seen the gospel shine in them this week? Who have they helped? Who have they spoken a word of encouragement? Who have they been a friend to? How have they been different because you're here? Where have they picked up the load because there's more than to do than normal? Where have they helped you out? Where have they turned to your neighbor? How are you grateful to your children this week? or just generally, how are you grateful this week? Find the thing to thank God for, and whether you're next to a stranger or not, why don't you thank God for that thing in that child's life? Off you go. Can I teach you popcorn prayers? I'm just going to teach you popcorn prayers with children. The sort of "it's coming to me" moment of the prayers can be terrifying. Every time you say to children, "We're going to pray now," they say, "Do I have to?" Inevitably. Popcorn prayers is one prayer. It can only be one sentence long. It can't be any longer. So it's short, like popping. You don't know who's going to pray next. When popcorn pops, it's all over the place. Okay? So you're going to lean in now with a person next to you and you're just going to do popcorn prayers. So they can only be short, so you can't be intimidated. Please don't say, "Do I have to pray?" Because it's only short, it's only one sentence. God has literally given you everything. Dear Father, thank you for. Okay? You're going to just do popcorn prayers now. Lean in, 30 seconds, fire them out, you can't stop. Let's go. Next time this summer, you're sat on a beach with an ice cream, the sun is shining and everything is good. You just say, "Team, popcorn prayers." Seize the moment. There'll be a moment this summer where just briefly, it may not last long, everything is well with your family's soul. There is a word in Revelation where we will be stood around the Lamb and we will give thanks together. The goal of parenting is that we are stood next to our children who are now our brothers and sisters. This is the vision we have for parenting. This is the day. This is the day where we'll want to weep with joy, but we'll be unsure doctrinally if we can cry. That got a bigger laugh than I expected. Sorry, it wasn't that good. It really wasn't. I was just merely making the point whether we can cry with joy in heaven. That was just wondering out loud. That's all it was. We will be stood next to our children if in the Lord's great kindness he does the work that he says he will do of bringing to faith. We will say with them, shall we read it? "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." And the people, they all said, "Amen." Come, Lord Jesus. I inevitably am going to tell you that the purpose of our podcast for the whole family are to try to work out how we can talk Jesus when the doors are locked and we're driving at 70 miles an hour and they can't leave. For 20 minutes, we can open the Bible. I can do the talk. Jam can do his fun facts and we give you a question to talk about. Most parents say that when they start talking about Jesus, they're amazed by the answers they get. Jonathan may still have a few of these on the bookstall. This is for a 10-minute Bible time because most families find it difficult to open the Bible together. I've written these for those who have never done it before. Have a look. Oh, let me flick through quickly. This is the picture most people want to see. This is my family's family Bible time that my wife took as I was trialing those family Bible times. My family normally look like this, and when I open the Bible, they don't change. Your children won't change when you open the Bible. Do not wait for the day they say, "Dad, I am ready for your deep wisdom. Please, open your large Bible, and I shall sit in silence and nod appreciatively." That day won't come. So get busy now and expect chaos. One of the three looks attentive, and that's because my arm won't let him go. Keep going. If you go to our website, faithinkids.org, You will find a whole bunch of stuff, but one thing is a free downloadable version of this, which is the introduction and first unit of what we've been working on for about 4 years, which is identity. Who am I? Our children need to know that God has told them who they are, instead of the greatest showman telling them, this is me. They are not free to invent themselves. They've been given a better design. If this is useful for your church, pick one up afterwards. I've put some of these around the place. Woohoo! Magic. This is a little of what we're doing, a little of our vision. You could find there an incredible square thingamy. It's called a QR code. No one knows how they work. But if you point your phone at it, it'll take you to a podcast, and you don't even need to know what a podcast is. You could even give and become a friend of ours, or you can contact us and ask your questions. I'm going to pray because you're doing a mighty work. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you there will be a day when gratitude will come easy. We thank you there'll be a day where we will sing and rejoice, where we will not complain, where no one will say, do we have to do this again? There will come a day when we'll look at our brothers and sisters and know for sure that it was worth the heartache. Thank you, Father, this is your work. Your spirit is at work in our families as Jesus Christ is spoken of and lived for and worshipped. Please do this work because we find it very difficult. Thank you, Father, that there are parents who want to raise their children to know Christ because they know that is life to the full. Amen.